Ready now. So would you all like to open your Bibles at page 486? We're going to do Nehemiah chapter 13, reading from verse 4 to verses 22. So Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 to 22, page 486. Before Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, Elishab the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil things Elishabib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God, with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Peradiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things, so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gate so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of good spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love.
Thanks, Anne. Just going to put this over there. We have been looking through the book of Nehemiah, and we've come to the end of the book. This is our last sermon on this series for now. And the part of the book that was assigned to be preached tonight was chapters 12 and 13. And as I read chapter 12 is all about joyful worship. And there's some great themes in there about things that we can celebrate God for. And I was thinking this will be a great uplifting sermon. And I was quite keen on that. But as I prepared and I got to chapter 13, I was convicted that I really needed to deal with chapter 13 tonight. And it deals with Nehemiah running around just kicking butt. I mean, that's The Jews in Jerusalem are doing the wrong thing, and Nehemiah shows up and he starts pulling some hair and knocking people down and locking people out. And so there we're gonna deal with chapter 13 tonight. So here we go, fingers crossed. So far, the story of Nehemiah. We see this guy who he's working as a cupbearer for a king in another land, for Artaxerxes, and he hears from his brother that Jerusalem is not in a good state and the wall is damaged and the gates have been burnt, and he feels great sorrow for this. This is the place of his heritage, the place of his forefathers, and he goes and he is bold enough to say to the king, I'd love to go back and rebuild this place. And the king lets him. And so we see he goes back to Jerusalem, he checks it out, he works out what he needs to do, he gets a team together, and they go in and they do it. Now, of course, we see in chapter 1 that Nehemiah knows his scripture and he knows about the Lord God. And he knows, we see there in chapter 1, verse 8, he knows that God has said to his people, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. And he looks around and he understands that that's what's happened. He's off in a distant land because God's people have disobeyed God and God has scattered them. But he goes on to say in verse 9 that he also knows that God said, if you return to me, obey my commands, I will gather you up from the ends of the earth. Says, from the distant horizons, God will pull them together. And so Nehemiah turns to God and he repents on behalf of his people. And he returns to Jerusalem and he leads them in restoring this city, restoring the walls. And so as we went through the book, we saw that they repaired the wall. They met conflict along the way, but eventually they get a repaired wall. And when the wall's repaired, Nehemiah doesn't stop there. He starts repairing the people of God, because that's what this is about. It's about a people who disobeyed God. God scattered them. It's not good enough to come back and just rebuild the city. He's got to come back and he's got to allow God to rebuild the people. And so last week we looked at how the people committed themselves to certain parts of the law, specifically listed, that they're committing themselves to follow God. And then we see chapter 13. Nehemiah goes away for a little bit, and when he comes back, they've relapsed. They're doing the things that were specifically mentioned just a short time before. They're doing those things again. The people are living in now a repaired city, but they're not living repaired lives. They've gone back to the problems that cast them out of the city in the first place. And so as we look through this, we're going to see a strong message for us, because this is where we are today. See, we know that God has offered Jesus to repair our relationships with God, right? In the Old Testament, they were given law to help maintain a relationship with God. But instead of sacrifices time and time again, Hebrews reminds us that Jesus came as one sacrifice, repair that relationship with God. But that's not how it stays. We know that we do the wrong thing. And Paul tells us, we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he has just finished telling us how God has repaired us and our relationship with him. And then he says this, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? He's saying, what now? We've been repaired, but should we just do what we want so that the forgiveness from God means even more? But he goes on to say, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul is saying, if you're going to be repaired by God, have that relationship repaired, then we need to live that repaired life, that restored life. We need to live as if we're living in the repaired city. We shouldn't keep on deliberately just disobeying God, but we should seek to serve him. And so as we go through the passage tonight, we're going to look at some of these things that the people of Jerusalem are wrestling with, and we're going to be able to apply them to ourselves as we think about what it is we need to wrestle with in order to live repaired lives. So the story begins with Nehemiah. He's headed back to Artaxerxes. It seems like that was the deal he had made. So in chapter 1, he makes a deal, says to Artaxerxes, there's a set time, I'll go there and I'll come back. We see he's come back, and then he heads back to Jerusalem, and they're not living repaired lives. That first bit we looked at, it seems like they've rented out a room in the temple storage for someone to stay. So they got this squatter staying in this temple storage. He finds out that they haven't been tithing, they haven't been giving some of their crops to the temple. And so the Levites that are supposed to work in the temple, they don't have anything to live off. So they've gone back to their day jobs. They've said, well, we can't work here in the temple, we got nothing to live off. So they've headed back to their day jobs. And people aren't prioritizing God with their time. They're not prioritizing God with their possessions. They're not prioritizing God with their priorities. And we see these number of things, and it goes on to talk about their relationships, and particularly their marriages. But I want to focus on something specific here in the passage. I want to talk tonight about the Sabbath. As I went through my preparation, I kind of broke down chapter 13 into sections that I was going to talk about. And as I prepared it, I just kept coming back to this section on the Sabbath. I ended up writing so many notes that that there was two sermons there on the Sabbath. And so I moved on. I need to get it to these other parts of the passage. And I just kept coming back to the Sabbath. And I want to talk tonight about that because I feel like that's what God is putting on my heart tonight to talk about. So let's start with what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath, first of all, it refers to idea of a day of rest. Okay? We see right from the beginning of the Bible, God works 6 days, and on the seventh, Genesis chapter 2, it says he rested and he blessed it. He made it holy. That is, set aside for him, a special day for God. And so what we're going to look at tonight is how both work, God worked 6 days, and rest come from God. They're both godly things, things that God did, and that the seventh day is to be given to God. Of course, the idea of the Sabbath continues after that. We don't see much of it until we get to Israel coming out of Egypt, and then suddenly Moses says, okay, you've got to observe the seventh day. And so we read in Exodus chapter 16 that they observe the Sabbath. They have a day of rest where they're not allowed to even collect food. So the day before, they're supposed to collect all the food they need, so they have a day where they can completely rest from things and give that day to God. Of course, we go on to see that the Sabbath day becomes a command in the Ten Commandments. The fourth command is observe the Sabbath, remember it, keep it holy. And so what we see is the Jewish tradition becomes that what we know as Saturday becomes a day that they dedicate to God, a day of rest, that they're not supposed to work. They're supposed to do things for God, enjoying the gifts that he's given them, like their family. And that continues through till we see Jesus arrive. And we know, if you remember the story of Easter, that Jesus died on what we remember, what we call Friday now. Okay, he died on Friday, and that the Sabbath was the next day. That's why they wanted to make sure the people on the cross were killed and taken off the cross so that no one had to work on the Sabbath. And that's why they don't visit the tomb till the Sunday, which of course we know Jesus resurrected. And we remember that on the Sunday. So what happens is the early church decides we want to celebrate Jesus' resurrection on a Sunday. So they start having celebration services on a Sunday. Now for some of them, they're Jews, and we assume they're still observing the Sabbath as Jews and not working. But what they're doing is on Monday they're working, but they're also rejoicing in Jesus. But of course, the church wasn't just Jews. And as non-Jews started to join the church, things started to change. About 300 years later, Constantine decides, let's just go ahead and make Sunday the day of rest. It's going to be easier for the church. We'll make Sunday the day of rest, and then we can have that celebration and a day of rest. Of course, in the early church, this does cause some kind of conflict, even before we get to Constantine. In fact, we see that Paul, when he's dealing with some of the early churches, wrestles with this very issue. And we see in Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, Paul's talking about days. He says, one man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So Paul says, okay, Saturday or Sunday, that's not really the point here. The point is you're giving time to God. You're considering that day holy and sacred. That's the point. So as time goes on, Sunday gets accepted as the day of rest in the Christian church. Of course, we get conflict again later on, particularly in America, where there's Christians and Jews together, and there's conflict over work practices. What day are we going to actually close shop, and what day are we going to do business? So America comes up with the brilliant idea, let's just have them both off. And that's where we get the two-day weekend. So say thank you, Jesus, and enjoy it. So that's where we sit now. Okay, that's just talking about the day and what's happened over time. But there's more going on here. First of all, the Sabbath itself is a law to the Jews. And we know the law was given to the Jews to help them maintain a relationship with God. Okay, and so the Sabbath, spending a time with God, that was a law given to them. But if, like I said before, we're not under the law anymore because Jesus has fulfilled the law, then what does that mean for us? Well, Jesus gives us some clear teaching on the Sabbath when he's on the earth with his disciples. And we see a couple of times that the issue of the Sabbath comes up, and so Jesus offers some clear teaching on it. One of the times, Jesus is walking through a field with his disciples, and the disciples start picking some wheat. The way it reads suggests that they haven't gone out to that field. It says they're walking through a field, and they happen to pick some wheat as they go. Now, of course, you're not allowed to collect food on the Sabbath, so the religious leaders point at them and tell Jesus, what are these guys doing? They're breaking the rule of the Sabbath. They're collecting food on the Sabbath. What's going on? And Jesus makes two points that really help us clarify the Sabbath. The first thing he says is, man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. That is this. God didn't create people just to make one day special. God said, how am I going to make this day special? How am I going to have this day dedicated to me? I know what I'll do. I'll create some people who can do that. Okay? He's not saying people were created just to keep the Sabbath. Jesus is saying the first thing to remember is the Sabbath is actually to help people relate to God and to spend time with him and to rejoice and enjoy the things he's given us. So God gave the Sabbath as a blessing to people. It says, rest and spend time with the Lord. Now we know Jesus is the Lord. So the disciples are spending time with the Lord. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, the Son of Man, which is a name he used to refer to himself, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, this day's about me anyway. These guys are hanging out with me. They're doing what you're supposed to be doing on the Sabbath. And that helps us significantly when we're thinking about the Sabbath. If the Sabbath is about spending time, if it's for Jesus, if it's for God, then that impacts what we do with the Sabbath. The first thing is, God shows that there's a pattern of rest. He shows in Genesis chapter 2, God works and God rests. And we should rest. In fact, we know very well that our bodies need rest. And we go through times where we may not rest as much as we should, and eventually we find that we hit a time where we need to rest more than we want. Right? Our bodies need rest. I don't know what rest means for you. Perhaps you find it easy to rest. Me, myself, I often find it difficult to stop working and take time off. I enjoy many parts of my job, and when I try to take a day off, sometimes it's hard to disengage from work, and there's things I feel like, oh, maybe I'd like to do that. Or there's things that I've been thinking for a while, if I have a bit of time, I'd like to do this over here for work. And then I get a day off and I think, oh, I found some time. I can catch up on some things that have been lagging behind, or I can do some things I want to do that I haven't been able to do. And I need to remember at times, I need to take time to rest. Of course, the world has changed significantly since the time the Bible was written. And work is different. With the invention of lighting, people's schedules have changed, right? And now we can come home, turn a light on, and keep on working. In fact, more than that, we now can carry a phone with us where people from work can call us at almost any time of the day or night. Or we can collect emails or even do work on a laptop, on a train, or an iPad. We can take work anywhere. In fact, the whole idea of 6 days of work doesn't really exist, because now we deal with days and nights of work. And so it's changed for us significantly. We're not working just days. In fact, I read a story that about the naming of the BlackBerry. One of the things that when the BlackBerry first came out, one of the things they were wrestling with is that people didn't want to take their work with them. And so PDAs were not selling well. And so when they named the BlackBerry, the whole reason it got its name was they were trying to find a word that represents leisure and enjoyment. And on their list of words came up the word strawberry, and they felt like that didn't quite do it for them, so it became the BlackBerry. And it's changed. People actually are happy to carry along a smartphone that carries everything with them. And it's kind of just become part of our lives. But we need to make sure that we take time to rest. I mean, if we look at the motivations of working, there's some things there that are good things to be motivated by. For example, we need to be motivated by money. That's part of the economy of the system we live in, and that's how we get food. So money's a good thing. So we might be motivated by money. And money might then start to motivate us to overwork. For example, if you're studying, you may want to study hard so that you can get a good paying job. So you might put more time in, driven by the future prospect of money. You might put more time into a job because you're thinking you'd like to get a promotion. Or you might be a casual worker, and more time means more money directly. Or maybe even you own a business, or you're managing something that gives you money directly. You know, time is money. And so money can become something that drives us to overwork. Maybe you're driven by respect or recognition. We all want people to recognize that we do a good job. And maybe that's something that drives you in your work. You want people to notice that you're working hard. You want people to notice you do a good job, so you work extra hard and try to get everything just right, so that when people look at what you've done, they can see what a marvelous job it is. Once again, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be recognized by people. Often recognition and people thanking us for things we've done is an act of love. The problem with these things, both money and recognition, lead to greed and pride. And both those things can lead to overworking. And those things can lead to us not looking after some of the things God has put us in charge of, like our family. Maybe we get stressed, and often it's our family that's the first one to suffer the consequences of our own stress. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times to be busy. I know for all of us, there's times to be busy. Okay, I know the classic one, teachers have report time. We know that. It's a busy time for them. And I'm sure in your job, you know there's a busy time. If you work in sales, then you know Christmas is a time. You get put on more shifts. Shops are open later. You get busy times. If you're a student, you know that there's times for exams. Some of you HSC students know that really well right at the moment. I'm not talking about times to be busy. I think there's time to be busy, just like there's times where we take annual leave and we actually take a block of time to relax. I'm talking about habitually overworking and making that our idol, or making money our idol and work is a byproduct of that, or making pride our idol and work is a side product of that. Of course, God doesn't just call us to rest. God calls us to work. I know that often we think work is something that's been given to us by Satan and we hate it, but it's actually not. We look at the Bible and God worked for 6 days. He put Adam in the garden to do work. What we know, though, is that because of sin, work became hard. And because work is hard, sometimes it's hard to enjoy. But that doesn't mean work itself is a bad thing. In fact, the Bible still says we need to work. In fact, the Sabbath command is work 6 days, rest one. It doesn't say make sure you take time to rest, you figure out how much rest you need. It actually says we need to do work. In fact, even in the New Testament, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you're working for God and not for men. So Paul says when you hit those hard times in work where you're not enjoying it, maybe you're not enjoying it because you find it hard with the people you're working with, he says, well, don't worry about working for them. You're doing this because you want to glorify God. Susie showed me an article that talked about how Gen Y is obsessed with leisure and how professionals are complaining, saying that the current generation coming into the working in the workforce at the moment are so obsessed with leisure that they're not willing to put the hard work in to get the job done. And we do need to be careful of that as well. And maybe that's not an issue for you. So if you are staying out at work all night, coming home late, don't hear me saying you're not working hard enough because you're a Gen Y. We need to make sure that we are working hard and resting. So let's come back to the day of rest. The last thing I want to talk about here is that the day of rest is not just a day of rest. It's a day that's blessed, that God wants us to set aside for Him. It's a day to give to God. In fact, as much as the Israelites weren't supposed to prepare food, many of their festivals were held on Sabbaths. For example, some of the crowning of kings was done on a Sabbath, and it was a big celebration because it's a time to focus on God, and they would celebrate God's leadership in their kingdom on those days. And so that's where it comes in with us rejoicing and celebrating together about God tonight on a Sunday. And we want to make sure that when we do that, we give God our best. We want to work at worshipping God. We can be in the danger sometimes of coming to church and feeling like, oh, it's only church. I'll just go there, spend the time and go home. But we actually, what we do together, we want it to be a great time together. In fact, over the last year, you may have noticed that we've actually been increasing some of the things that we do here together. We've added name tags, and we've now got a team that need to manage name tags, and so we've added a whole new roster to our team. We've added a coffee machine out there, and we've added a coffee roster to our team. That's because we want to enjoy this time together. We want to make it as great as we can, and that requires us serving together. Church is at its best when we're serving God and each other. We want to have a culture here at church where we're coming to serve each other. And I know for some of you here that you do serve and put a lot of time in for God. And I know some of you are serving in multiple ministries in our church. I know some of you are on the youth group team on Friday, kids' church on Sunday morning, and then here serving again Sunday night. And I'm not saying to you guys, you know, step it up. You're not quite there yet. But I am saying that we do want to serve each other. And I also encourage you that serving together in church is actually, it's a great joy. It's a great time to get to know people. Often the roster is overlooked for its pastoral care. I know people have told me times that they didn't know people until they were trying to serve supper alongside them, and it kind of forced relationships that might not have formed before. And I want to encourage you that it's not just, we don't just have rosters here so that we get things done. We're actually doing things so that we can enjoy the time together, build each other up, and glorify God. How important is this stuff for Nehemiah? I think it's pretty clear in there. He shows up and he finds out that people from outside Jerusalem are coming in to Jerusalem and doing business. And what that's doing is that's making the Israelites, the Jews in Jerusalem, tempted to do business. The business is going on, the shops are open, and they're thinking, well, we might as well buy. And Nehemiah is angry. And so he decides he's going to put their new built wall and gates to the test, and he locks those merchants out. And so those guys say, well, you're going to lock us out. We're going to camp there so that we can get in first thing. And Nehemiah says to them, it's very well worded there in verse 21, if you do this again, I will lay hands on you. Now, if you look in the New Testament, the church talks about laying hands, praying for someone, sending them off to do ministry work. If there's prayer going on here, Nehemiah's not doing it. Right? These are the other guys. They might be doing some praying. Now, you got to remember, this is the guy that rallied together a whole team and built a wall and put up gates in 52 days. By day, Nehemiah pours wine for the king. By night, vigilante, butt kicker, Old Testament style. This is how important it is to Nehemiah. Now, we can question whether Nehemiah has done the right thing in turning to violence. The passage doesn't really give us a direction either way. It just tells us what he does. And what it tells us is this is incredibly important. It's so important that Nehemiah thinks he has to take physical action to make this stop. He doesn't want Israel to even think about doing commercial work on the Sabbath. They're supposed to be thinking about God. And so the question is, how important is this to us? How important is it to you to give God your time? To say no to a shift at work? or to say no to your boss when things are happening that are going to ask you to work 7 days a week. Say no to maybe a promotion or a job that might head you down that path. I'll tell you what it might mean to you. It might mean saying no to those things might mean less money. It might mean less respect. But it's guaranteed to mean that God is going to be able to work in you more, and you're going to see God working more in your life. See, all those things were true for Nehemiah as well. We look back at the Old Testament, and we say, I think we're in danger of saying, of course, it was easy for them to rest on the Sabbath. Everyone was rested. No shops were open. No one was doing business. There's no temptation. But we see clearly here in Nehemiah that's not the case. The shops were open, the business was going, and they knew to say no to business on the Sabbath meant less money. Locking people out of the city could have meant that merchants took their business elsewhere. It could have actually meant a big economical problem for Jerusalem. But Nehemiah says, I don't care about the money. God is number one. God needs to be number one for us too. Let's pray. God, you know how busy life can get. You know the pressures that we have on our lives, in our work. Lord, we're sorry that at times we prioritize other things other than you. We pray, Lord, that you give us the discipline, the awareness of what's happening, the boldness to step out and say, I want to serve you and make you number one in my life. Amen.
We're going to sing together again. This will be our last song for this evening. So please stand and join with us. This will also be our offertory song. So if you are a regular here, please take this opportunity to prioritize God.